The title of the message today is, Have You Lost Your First Love? Looking at the first Sunday of the new year, I was pondering what I should do. And my goal in sharing this message with you is that you'll strengthen and deepen your love for the Lord Jesus Christ in 2014. Pastor Longsine read from Revelation. As I ask in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. This was written to, I believe, the preacher of the church of Ephesus. And verse 4 says, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do thy first work, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I was just thinking back a little bit, not long ago, December 27th, 1969, Linda and I were married in the First Baptist Church of Lake Orion, Michigan. It was a very cool winter day. And as I think back on that, and as we talked about some of the times in those early days, I remember the excitement of our dating days. I remember the development of our relationship and the electricity, if you would, of our engagement. I remember all those things. At that time, I worked in a shop. I ran lathes and cone chuckers and different things. But across from the shop, there was a cider mill. The shop that I worked in, the tool shop that I worked in, was in Goodison, Michigan, and there was a big old water wheel there across the street, and I'd often go and sit right next to the water wheel, or they had a huge antique log lifter, and I would sometimes sit on top of the log lifter, and I'd be looking for her little red car to be coming, because on occasion, she and her mother would come around the corner and join me for supper break. I worked second shift at the time. And I remember with delight stealing a kiss before the whistle blew and told me it was time to go back to work. I also remember another time where I'd fought a lumberyard fire. It was the worst fire I remember fighting. Couldn't get it out. In fact, it burned for 3 or 4 days, but all of us worked all day and through the night, and I was supposed to be doing something with Linda, and I didn't want to stand her up on that, but I was completely exhausted. I drove over to her house and pretty much collapsed, exhausted, but we were together. I also remember sitting hand in hand in front of her parents' fireplace there on Golf Hill, I think was the road. And we would talk about our future at that point. We would dream about our future. And it certainly was the excitement of a first love relationship. And it's been a blessing to have Linda in my life for 44 years. Now we're started our 45th years. But I need to be honest with you as well, and I need to issue a little bit of a warning. Having children changes the whole dynamic of a relationship. It does. But I also want to tell you that you and your wife, when you have children, need to work at keeping that relationship intact. Because there'll be a day when the children are not there any longer. But it takes work. I know you get tired, moms, and the last thing you want is a passionate hubby to come home from work after you've been running around all day. I understand all those things, but I need to tell you, you need to work to keep that love relationship intact. Not to mention the responsibilities and then husbands and even wives can have wrong priorities. There can come a time in a relationship when you take each other for granted, and there's times where sinfulness takes its toll. And the vibrant love that you had at the beginning, that first love that you had, becomes dull. The delight that you had for each other is not as full as it once was. And having said that, I want to say that Linda and I are deeply committed to each other, and I want to tell you, we work. We work to keep our love alive and well, and it does take work. As the pressures of this world and sinfulness, and as you know each other, it takes work to keep your love alive. But I want to tell you this as well. It is worth the effort because it beats the alternative. What's the alternative? A cold utilitarian relationship to protect houses and lands and things. I have to deal with counseling with that so often. It's really sad where the husband is off and doing his own thing and the wife is off doing her own thing. And they live under the same house, but there isn't that first love relationship that's there at one time. It's work. But I do recall with fondness the first love relationship, and it makes me strive to work hard to keep Lynn and I's relationship from being a cold utilitarian relationship. I don't want that. She worked for that as well. You say, well, what's the point of the personal illustration? It's not in the notes. So you think I'm going to publish that to be handed around? You're nuts. The purpose of the illustration is, that's kind of what's going on with the Ephesians. 35 years before Revelation was written, the Ephesians were commended for their vibrant love and for their faithfulness. You know, are you as enthusiastic about your love for the Lord Jesus Christ as you were when you were first saved? I'm just asking the question. I'm going to be probing this morning. I know what my heart is. Are you as faithful to Him as you were at the beginning of your relationship with Christ? Do you delight in the Lord as you once did? The Ephesians were talked to by the Lord Jesus Christ, and He says you've left or neglected your first love. Their passion for Christ had slowed down from a wide stream to a trickle. And sometimes that's what happens in Christianity. Sometimes it's the other way. Sometimes it's fuller than ever before. In this message, I'm going to be sharing three things that cause Christians to lose. There's a misspelled word there. It should say to lose instead of to love. To lose their first love or delight in the Lord. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. We have a command and an expectation, and I want to tell you very clearly that love is a choice. I'm not just talking about the excited adrenaline chemical feeling or something like that, the spiritual high that you have when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Love's a choice, and you have to choose to love. And there's a command in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30 that I want to explain to you this morning. To help you to make the right choices when it comes to loving the Lord. It says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and note all of the alls, would you please? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. This is the first commandment. Do you recall the love and the desire you had for the Lord when you first got saved? I hope you do. Comparing to where you're at today, what is your love for the Lord like today? It says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Now, that calls for a volitional commitment. The commitment. You make a choice. Volition means to make a choice. The call to love God, it calls for a volitional commitment. You need to make the choice to do it. God wants our love for him to be personal. He wants it to be comprehensive or expansive, if you would. And he wants it to be wholehearted and not half-hearted. Believe me, this has got my mind thinking as I prepare the message myself. And it should. What does it mean to love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength? My little finite brain really stretches. I'm trying to get the words to explain this to you, what it means. And so as best as I can in human words, I'm trying to get this across to you today. I believe your heart is talking about a man's inner self. You see, the heart is the hub or the wheel of man's experience. If you would, it's like in the old watches, it's the mainspring of all of our thoughts, it's the mainspring of all of our words and all of our deeds. What's a mainspring do? It drives everything, okay? It drives your heart, drives everything. For out of your heart proceeds the issues of life. Proverbs chapter 20 or 4 verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Everything else in your life is driven by the hub of your heart, the mainspring of your heart. It makes everything else function. To love God with your heart is to love him supremely. What does that mean? Well, it actually means that we are to love him more than all other beings. It actually means to love him more than all other things. It actually means that we are to love him with all the passion we have that is possible. To love him with all of our heart is to fix our affections, our desires, our wants supremely on him, more strongly than on anything else, and be willing to give up all that we hold dear at his commandment. I can't help but think of Abraham. Abraham was willing to give up his son Isaac. Abraham is an illustration of loving God with all of your heart. He had the knife raised. He was ready to sacrifice his son when God provided the lamb. I got to be honest with you. You be honest with yourself. I fall short. I fall short. So you know what that means? That means I got work to do. You know what that means? If you fall short, because I don't live in your body, I don't live in your head, but that means that we got work to do, but some people are just satisfied to sit back and say, it's good enough for me. It's good enough for me. If you're a believer, that is not the issue. The question is it good enough for God? Ouch, David. The next thing it says, we're to love God with all of our souls. Now, the word soul is a confusing word in one sense. It's used in a variety of ways. But I believe in the context, our soul gives us the sense of who we are and of where we're going. I believe the soul spoken of here is the combination of our mental and emotional awareness, which determines our desires and our intentions. In essence, the soul is our personal being, who we are as a person, all wrapped up with our desires, all wrapped up with our emotions. To love God with all of our soul is to love Him with all of our being. When we love God with all of our souls, we are ready to give up life for His sake, to endure all sorts of trials, to be deprived of all kinds of comforts, rather than to dishonor God. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8, verse 35. You'll recognize it as soon as I start reading it, Mark chapter 8, in verse 35. Going to go back to verse 34. It says, "And when he called the people unto him, and his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me," Have you come after the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself." Actually, the Greek construction is to say no to yourself. I don't like saying no to myself. But we are supposed to, if we're going to come after him. It says, "Let us deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow me." And then it says this, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." And then it says this in verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And it says, "Or what shall a man give?" It's a rhetorical question. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? As I'm preparing this, I'm saying, do I really want to preach this? Because I find myself lacking here too. Are you lacking? Only you can answer the question. Only you can answer the question. What about the mind? One of my friends I've known for a long time, he's preached here, said, "How is my intellectual brother doing?" In an email recently. Intellectual, give me a break. We do need to use our minds, though. Too many of us let our minds just rot. Sit there in front of the tube and let it rot. The mind is not only the resident or the seat or the center of our intellect, but I believe it's also the seat of our disposition and our attitudes. To love the Lord with all your mind means that you will apply yourself to know God and to know His will. You can't know God and know His will without applying yourself and using your mind. For where is God revealed but in His Word? As we study God's Word, we will receive or welcome with humility and gratitude and pleasure the sacred truths which God has revealed to us in His Word. You cannot get to know God if you're not in His Word. And it isn't just speed reading through the Bible. There has to be a time where you get alone with God and meditate on His Word. Let it soak in. Be still and know that I'm God. That doesn't mean that you get some kind of a mantra and empty your mind. That means you fill your mind with God's word and you be still and let him speak to you through the word that you put in your head. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. Here's the deal. We must be willing to banish from our understanding and our memory every useless, foolish, and dangerous thought, together with ideas that will corrupt our souls. How do I know that? To love God with all your mind means to be willing to do that. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God, to the pulling down of strongholds." Guess where those strongholds are? It's in your head. It's in your thoughts. It's in your mind. Here it is. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." And here's the challenge for me, for you, for everybody. "And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Woo, doggies. I fall short there. A person who loves the Lord with all of his or her mind will use his mind to keep the Lord close. He will strive to be like the Lord. So what does it mean to love the Lord with all your strength? Well, that means with all of our energy and all of our ability. You see, I want you to understand, it isn't going to be like the Packers game this afternoon, where a lot of people plant their behinds on a seat and they yell and scream at the TV and sit on the sidelines and basically do nothing but eat their whatever they're eating, you know, putting it in there. And, yeah, come on, you could have done that better. You should have run the end, run around the... If we're going to love the Lord with all of our strength, I mean to tell you, Christianity and living for the Lord is not a spectator sport. The person who loves the Lord with all of his strength exerts all of the powers of his body and his soul in the service of God. He sacrifices his time, his body, his health, his ease to honor the Lord God, his divine master. He uses in God's service all of his goods, his talents, his power, his credit, his authority, and his influence. 1 John 3:18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in actuality, indeed and in truth." This is the kind of love that we are to have for the Lord. It's not enough to talk about loving the Lord. We must do it. We must live it. We must give it. I want you to say that with me. Do it, live it, and give it. Again, do it, live it, and give it. Another way of putting it is, do you delight in the Lord? Psalm 37, verse 4 says this, delight. The word delight there means to take pleasure in. Do you take pleasure? There's certain things I take pleasure in. I take pleasure in doing certain things for my wife. Do you take pleasure in, do you delight in the Lord? Delight thyself also in the Lord. Are you taking as much pleasure in the Lord as you once did? As I try and wrap this up together, if you're not, there are several reasons why Christians fall short in delighting in the Lord as they ought to. Number one, we fail to delight in the Lord when we are too worldly minded. We become so preoccupied with the things of this world that our worldly focus has eaten up all of our love for God and has consumed all of the delights that we had for Him. John tells us, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For many who profess to be believers, love for Christ is crowded out by their love for the things of the world. Number two, we fail to delight in the Lord when idols have the preeminence. Now, I know in Western civilization, nobody here bows down to a Buddha. There's Catholics who bow down to statues and all that kind of stuff. But for Westerners, idols usually do not come in the form of statues made of gold and silver and bronze, but rather they typically come in the form of material gain or possessions or job advancement or financial security, sports, leisure, hobbies, and even family. We cannot truly delight in the Lord if we are giving our primary love, and the key word is primary, if we're giving our primary love, allegiance, and loyalty to something or someone other than the Lord. Colossians 1:18 says, in all things Christ is to have the preeminence. Number three, we fail to delight in the Lord when we fall away from the close communion we once had with Him. Our delight grows cold when our time spent with Him in secret is lacking. You know, when we spend time alone with a friend, the relationship is strengthened. When we do not spend time alone with a friend, the relationship is weakened. Same holds true for the Lord. I believe this. You think on it, see if you do. Our delight in the Lord is directly linked with the time we spend with Him in prayer and in His Word. Psalm 119, 116, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Matthew 6:6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. You have that secret time, that private time with the Lord, private prayer. I don't mean you need to go into a closet, but you need to get alone with the Lord. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I just want you to evaluate. I did the sermon and saw I got lots of work to do. What about you? If you do not delight in the Lord like you once did, the instructions of Revelation chapter 2, verse 5 are to remember and repent and do thy first work. When you are in love with the Lord, you want to please the one you love. Love is a great motivator. It is a great motivator. Love will move us to do things that nothing else will do. If your Christian commitment is beginning to fail, you know what I'd urge you to do? Look at the cross. We're going to come and remember the cross here this morning. I tied this whole message into this. The power of the cross is the love Jesus Christ showed there. A true Christian can hardly take a long look at how Christ suffered there and come away unmoved. in 2:14, we need to grow in our love for the Lord. And if it's waning, we need to rekindle that love. Take a good look at the cross. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our deacons.